Morning, Emmanuel. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Now, normally I have to be really careful. I have a big personality, so I have to keep that under control. But when I come up after Nathan, I feel demure. And so open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. This is a doxology. Words of praise, words of glory, a straight praise of God that Paul really ends this whole letter to the Romans on. He ends it on a note of praise to God explicitly. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask you that you would meet with us in a demonstration of the spirit of power, spirit and of power. Lord, you know my weakness in speaking and thinking, and you know our weakness in listening and understanding and receiving. And we ask you, Lord, that you would encourage us with our weakness, that rather than that being a hindrance to your working, that would actually be the place you work, and even in a sense why you work, because you love to make yourself strong in our weakness. So we pray you'd help us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it was September 25th, 2016, that I preached the first sermon in our series on the book of Romans, 221 weeks ago. And we didn't spend every single one of those 221 weeks looking at Romans. There's been lots of breaks. But for the better part of 4 years, we've been looking at what's been called the greatest book ever written. And we've gone deep into our understanding of sin as we went through the first three chapters and saw the complete sinfulness of mankind. And we've gone high in terms of looking at all that Christ has done to save us from our sinfulness in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We've gone as far back as you can go, because in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we wind up looking at God's choosing of a people, God's election of a people before the foundation of the earth. And then we went as far forward as you can go, in fact, right into our daily lives in Romans 12 through 16, we've looked at how the gospel impacts every area of our lives. And now it's time in the next three sermons to land the plane, to let it down gently over the course of the next few days. So yeah, of course, you get an idea of why it took 220 weeks when I say, well, handle the next three verses in the next three sermons. But really, a part of the motivation for that is actually that our middle verse, or the middle part of our section, is actually, it may not appear this on first blush, but it's a Christmas verse. It tells us that the mystery of Christ was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. And of course, at Christmas time, we see so many of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, and we'll look at that on Christmas Eve. On the week before the new year, we'll look at just how God will be glorified forever and ever. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to link verse 25 and 27 together in your mind. Verses 25 and 27 ought to be, and I hope will be linked in your mind. And to link them, I'll make my first point. And it's that all that God has done for us, he has done for his glory. All that God is and all that God has done for us as Christians, he has done for one overarching reason. He has done it to make himself look good and glorious and splendid and marvelous and majestic. Everything he has done for his own glory. And you see that when you see the link between verses 25 and 27. And so verse 25 starts with an incomplete thought. Now to him. Now to him what? Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you what? You're left begging a question, and the question isn't answered until verse 27, where we read, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. So what's going on here is that Paul is ending the letter of Romans as all of the 16 chapters of what he's just taught and written and pondered and thought about is now ink on a page and is going to be sent to these Romans. Now he concludes all of this as he's thinking about all that Christ is for us, all that Christ has done. He says, now to him be glory. The only wise God be glorified through Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen. Now, when you hear Paul's soul praising God, when you hear at the end of all of this doctrine, a man filled with praise to God's glory, you are hearing more than a man who understands Romans. What you're hearing when you hear a man who is transfixed and absorbed and enamored with the glory of God, what you're hearing is you're hearing a man who's actually lined up with the meaning of the universe. Because you see, everything in the universe is so that God would be glorified. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian this nation has ever produced, said the chief end of man, or sort of the glory of God, is the end for which God created the world. It's the purpose of everything. You think of creation, whether it's the faces you're looking at around you, or the trees in the forest, or the rivers that are the babbling brooks that we may pass by, every aspect of creation, we are told in Psalm 19, declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So God has literally made a shouting world. He has literally made a talking world, and he's made a world that is constantly and continually, never-endingly talking about his own glory. Look at me, look at me, look at me is what's happening in every molecule, whether it's under a microscope or whether it's in front of your eyes. All of creation declares the glory of God. And then everything that God does in salvation is for the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 43, we hear this amazing passage about what God is doing in saving a people and what he's doing in calling a people. And we read in Isaiah chapter 43, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So not only is every Christian, everything in creation for God's glory, but every Christian is actually a creature specifically made to put him on display, to display him. The modern world tells us over and over, you were meant to display yourself. What's my ethics? I should be true to myself. What's my purpose? You should display yourself and make sure that you are known. That's your moral obligation, to make sure that the true you shines out into the universe, and nothing could be more lopsided, backwards, ungodly, unbiblical, even demonic than that. The truth is the world exists for God to be put on display. The whole stage he set in creation is to display his glory. Every person he puts on that stage, whether it's for a day or for 100 years, is to play their part in displaying God's glory. The world exists for the glory of God. Why was Christ born into the world? Why did Jesus come? Because the Grand Canyon doesn't say the glory of God well enough. Jesus came, well, the Word became flesh, John tells us, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory full of grace and truth. Every facial expression, every footstep, every action, every teaching of the Son of God was a greater display of the glory than the most beautiful waterfall you've ever seen or the most beautiful person you've ever laid eyes on. Everything that God did in Jesus was the pinnacle of the display of the glory of God in the world, and everything in the world is for this one purpose, to glorify himself. In fact, the reason you were saved, 1 Peter 2:9, we were saved out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Declare the excellencies. That's just a Peter way of saying, put his glory on display. Show how wonderful he is. And so let me invite you to do something this morning. Christians shouldn't do this all the time. You shouldn't live your life consumed with looking inside yourself. Shouldn't live your life consumed with introspection. But every now and then, it's wise, it's good, it's even biblical to take the temperature of your soul. And if you were to put a thermometer in your soul to check the temperature, let me ask you this. Would you find it hot for the glory of God? Warmed to the glory of God. When we take our temperature, our kids' temperature, we're looking for 98.6 to make sure everything is healthy or something close to that. But when you take the temperature of a human soul, what you're looking for is the central passion, the glory of God. Not church, not Christian parenting, not even Christian ethics. You can do all those things and have lost the center. The center is, am I absorbed with? Am I consumed by? Am I enthralled with the beauty and the perfections and the glory of God himself? When I read Romans, at the end of it, do I say, and now to him, be glory forevermore? Or are there all kinds of Christian things going on in my life? My life's juggling Christian things, but they aren't orbiting around the sun anymore. That gave way a long time ago. The sun is off in the distance and the things are at the center. Or maybe the self is at the center. My money, my good parenting, my goals, my resolves, my strong will to do what is right, my marriage, my plans can begin to occupy what's at the center of our being. And the center of your being, beloved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's only to be one thing in the sanctuary, only one thing governing the heart, and that is the glory of God. That's why when we're told to think about loving God, it starts with loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, our Father in heaven, hallowed, be holy, revered, glorified, hallowed be your name. What's the temperature of your soul? How are you? Are you in line with the purpose of the universe? Or are you out of sync with everything? Because even if you're doing all the right things, but at the center of you is not a passion, an enthrallment, a joy, a delight, a focus on the glory of God, everything is out of line, and disaster is just a matter of time. Now, if that question discourages you, and if you're normal, it probably does, if that question exposes you, and there's a sense in which I can see how other things are eclipsing the center. Maybe good things have rushed in to replace the great thing. Or maybe you're realizing, no, there's actually bad things there where I ought to be enthralled with the glory of God. I'm actually enthralled with the perverse or the base or the low or the evil. Either way you're answering that, if you are discouraged by how little you love the glory of God, I have got lots of encouragement for you. I have got lots of encouragement for you, because the first point is all that God's done for us is for his glory. But the second point is God glorifies himself by strengthening us, weak Christians who don't glorify him the the way we should. That's how. God wants to be glorified. How? Washing feet, caring for weak Christians and strengthening them to love what they don't love, to love what they should love, to be enthralled with what they should be enthralled with. You see it right there in the passage. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. You got to keep this passage in context. Now to him. What? Last verse. To him be glory. Well, how does he get glory? Does he just shine like the sun, or does he just make more universes, or what does he do to glorify himself? He comes down to Christians who don't glorify him much, and he strengthens them. He gives them strength, okay? And so now to him who's able to strengthen you. Think about this original audience. How many of those Romans had a good Christian upbringing where they were taught that the chief end of man is to glorify God because their daddies were catechizing them and teaching them all the good truths of the Bible? You know how many of the Romans had that upbringing? None of them. Okay? And if they had any education, it was a good, solid Roman education. And you know how Christ-centered that was? It wasn't. Okay? So these people were a hot mess. They were a hot, sinful mess. They were coming out of sexual perversion. They were coming out of lying. They were coming out of ungodly worldviews and religions. These people had all the circuits malfunctioning and all the wiring was bad. All the ways and directions they were set were not naturally oriented to the glory of God. And now Paul comes to them and says, he is glorious. And the way he's going to glorify himself is by strengthening you. You, weak as you are. Weak as you are, weak as your mind is, weak as your actions are, weak as your habits have become, he is going to come and the word can be translated, establish you, help you walk in righteousness, keep you going in the same right direction till the last day, get you on the straight and narrow instead of the broad road that leads to destruction. He can strengthen you. But now, I want you to see something because this is critical. Why does God strengthen weak Christians? So he can look good. So he can be glorified. And knowing that that's why he does it, it puts a new strength in your prayer life. Knowing that the reason that God wants to strengthen you is not because when you pray, you give him the best puppy dog eyes he's ever seen, and he's just thinking, oh, they're great, and I just got to give him a little strength. That is not it. There is nothing in you that is endearing God. What's moving God when he moves in to strengthen you is a passion for his own glory. He wants to be glorified so bad that he is so committed to making sure he is glorified that he moves out towards you. All the goodness that comes into your life is not because there is a secret part in God's heart that wishes the universe revolved around you. None of that. But because everything revolves around him, and he's so eager to put himself on display that he loves to come into weak Christians' lives and just strengthen them. Listen to a few verses along these lines. Listen to why God acts. Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Why should I pardon your guilt? To make your name look good. To show how gracious you are. You think, I've sinned too many times. There's no hope in me for getting pardoned. That's right. But there's hope in him. He's committed to being a gracious God and to putting that on display. So now you got a new, when you got no righteousness of your own, you have pull, if you will, with God. Pull, he's given you. Do this for your own namesake. Listen to this verse, Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. This confusing world, why should God lead and guide you? For your name's sake, for your glory. Remember Psalm 23, he leads me for his name's sake. So, Lord, I'm a mess. Why should you deal with me? Because I want to glorify myself, because the whole world's about my glory, and I want to put my glory on display through you. Listen to this verse, Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should a blood sacrifice be offered for me? Nothing in me. But there's a commitment deeper than me, beyond me, that's been pulsating from before time began. God's commitment to his own name, to his own glory. And because of that, O Lord, atone for my sin. So listen to this. All that God has done for us is for his glory. Everything in the universe has, I want to glorify myself, fingerprints all over it. And then he glorifies himself by strengthening weak Christians who are in need. Because now here's actually the point. If you take nothing away from this sermon, make sure you take this away. Spurgeon said, we shall give to our Lord much glory if we get from him much grace. If you get lots of strengthening from him, he gets lots of glory. We think, I want to glorify God. But then you look at yourself and you get discouraged. There's nothing in me that could glorify him. You're fine. You're good. Because you want to glorify him, he's committed to using weak people who need to be strengthened like you to glorify himself. Now, third point. God strengthens us through his gospel. God does everything to glorify himself. God glorifies himself by strengthening Christians. How does he strengthen Christians? God strengthens us through his gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. That is, in line with my gospel, by means of my gospel. Through the gospel that Paul felt such a personal ownership of. Obviously, it's God's gospel, but it had been entrusted to Paul. And so Paul says, now God, who is able to strengthen you through my gospel. I don't know about you. I had a terrible Friday. It was just like nothing was going right on Friday. Maybe start out, I preached twice on Friday morning. Don't usually do that. And it was okay. And then the week had gone crazy, and so I had a lot to do on Friday, and some of it got done, but it wasn't getting done very fast. And then I went to a sad funeral for one of our dear ones here who lost a child to miscarriage, and then went back to my office and tried to get this sermon ready and found it wasn't coming together. And then a brother came to my office, and we spent an hour thinking about all the worst parts of Emmanuel, and that was really encouraging. And just how on earth is God going to work? And there's so many needs here, and there's so many things that aren't going right, and so many things that are going to need a work of the Spirit to really see God's work prosper at Emmanuel. And by the time I got home, I was grumpy, and I just wanted to go to bed, and I just hoped I wouldn't do something mean to my kids in the grumpiness. And thankfully, I got to bed without many major incidents. And then Saturday morning, I got up and I thought, I better get in the Word, because how on earth am I going to stand in front of people on Sunday and say, the gospel strengthens you? And I'm just, you know, down. And I just found myself looking at this verse. Now, to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and just going through that book of Romans and just looking at the gospel, the greatest exposition of the. And here it was, 7 or 8 in the morning on Saturday morning, and I'm just writing down in my Bible all these different things that strengthen us from the gospel. I just want to repeat them to you. Some of them. One, it humbles us. It humbles us. You say, Ryan, you were already humble. You were feeling weak. Just because you're feeling weak doesn't mean you're humble. Feeling weak can actually be just you're mad that you're not that great. That's feeling weak does not make you humble at all. Feeling weak can just be like you're deflated because you're not Captain Awesome Christian that you wanted to be. What Paul does in Romans 1 through 3 is he spends 3 chapters telling Christians how awful they are without Jesus. Because we forget. We forget. We forget just how bad we are. We preach all the time. Christianity's not about just turning over a new leaf. It's a complete change of heart. We say that all the time. But when it comes down to it, and we see sin in our life, we're thinking, that was surprising. Where did that come from? That's shocking that I would act like that. Why is that shocking? Do you forget the most foundational truths in the world? You are totally depraved without Jesus. You are rotten to the core without Jesus. You are bad. And Romans 1 through 3 says it so many ways. As you worship and serve created things that were made to make you worship God, you worship them instead of God. You approve of people who are involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, people who hate their parents, people who are malicious. You do that stuff and you approve of it. That's Romans 1:32. And then on top of that, you judge people who don't do the same bad things you do, or at least not that you've been caught doing. You know, you who judge another, don't you see Romans 2:1, that you do the very same thing? And then Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need these reminders because humility does not come naturally to anyone. It does not come naturally to the Christian. It comes only supernaturally to anyone. You aren't just having a bad day when you sin. You are exposing how horrible you are. You are a hell-worthy person, and so am I. And the fact that we're shocked when we see the evidence of it just means we haven't heard the gospel enough times and we haven't taken it into heart. When you sin, you are doing what you would naturally do without Jesus. And that ought to breed compassion in our relationships, compassion in our marriage relationships, compassion in our long-term friendships. When you see someone else sin, you ought to have the same mercy on them that you have towards the lost in Africa or Asia. This is what people do when they are not given power by the Spirit. They sin. You married a sinner. You are a sinner. Your long-term friends are sinners. And we all need to come down a notch or 5,000 in our minds in order to really be strengthened by the gospel. Because until you get real gospel humility, I am not righteous at all, you will always have a man-made humility, and it will eventually make you unbearable to those around you and even to yourself. And you will not look for the kind of strengthening you need in the gospel. You need more than chicken soup for the soul. You need a crucified Messiah who died for you. Your sin is so bad that you're right. It should, someone's got to die for it. That's how bad it is. And the more we understand that, the more we will be strengthened by the gospel in our weakness. Well, not only does the gospel humble us, but it frees us. It frees us. The gospel is such an amazing message because nothing will make you feel guiltier than the gospel. Nothing will make you feel like a greater offense to God than the gospel. Nothing will make you feel worse about yourself than the gospel. And nothing will free you more than the gospel. Nothing. The gospel is careful to make sure you come under inescapable guilt, and then it completely makes sure you escape all guilt, that you absolutely are free from even a whiff of condemnation. You are free from even a hint. You are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You walk through that fiery furnace, but you walk out not even smelling like smoke with the gospel. In the gospel, you don't even smell like sin because Christ has removed all the taint, all the aroma, every little piece of condemnation that could ever be charged to your account. It is gone. Romans chapter 3, I was just thinking about it this Saturday and thinking about it last night. Romans chapter 3, it's all there in two verses. And we are justified by His grace. What does justified mean? Declared righteous, 4 years, not wasted. Okay, that's good. We are justified, declared righteous. Not made better, that happens too, but justified does not mean you're getting better little by little. Justified means in a minute, the king says, just as righteous as you could ever be because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. You are justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption. What's redemption? Redemption is freeing you by the payment of a price. It reminds us that Christ didn't just pay $10 for us or $10,000 or $10 million, but no gold or silver redeemed us. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb. That just gives you an indication how much He loves you, that He would shed His own blood for your souls. We've all got friends who wouldn't even be in a pinch for us, but Christ will be in more than a pinch for you. He will lose His life for your soul. And then it says that He is that we have been justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. What's a propitiation? It's a wrath-bearing sacrifice. When Christ died on the cross, He was not just showing us what sacrifice looks like. He was showing us what bearing the wrath of God looks like. He was like a sponge, one person put it, and the eternity of God's wrath was all soaked up into His person, never to be squeezed out again. All the wrath that could ever be poured out on you for eternity was poured out on Christ in 3 hours one Friday. It was all taken up, and now it is gone. And so you might feel exquisite guilt from the gospel, but the gospel also makes you feel exquisite relief. It gives you no condemnation, and that strengthens you. Because we all are affected by fear a lot. We're all very afraid people. But what Christ does is He kills the mother fear. He kills the root fear, the fear of death, the fear of condemnation. It is utterly gone when we are in Christ. And then on top of that, He begins to free our lives from the sinful habits that we've brought into our lives, the sinful habits that we've been pursued. Christ begins to kind of break those. He didn't begin to kind of break those. He begins to break those. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we read Romans chapter 6, and it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" I mean, we've been so justified, so declared righteous. Should we just keep sinning? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We have now been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And so he takes away all your condemnation. And then after He takes away all your condemnation, He gives you power to live. I love the way one person put the dynamic of the Christian life. A friend of mine was telling me about he walked into a biology class, an upper-level biology class in college. So all the students are interested biology students. They're all in their upper-level classes. And the teacher said to them, "You've all got an A. I'm just giving you an A. And so just enjoy the material." And that's the Christian life, beloved. You've already got your A. Now enjoy the material. You've already been accepted on the perfect basis of Christ's righteousness. Now enjoy the way He leads you and guides you to live. There's no condemnation or justification riding on your perfect obedience. That ride's been ridden. You are now under the righteousness of Christ and enjoying the way He leads you to walk in this life. The gospel humbles us, it frees us, and then it fills us. Think about this. It fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes into you and cries, "Abba, Father." Why does the Holy Spirit lead us to cry, "Abba, Father"? Because you still keep being weak, but now there's this impulse in you to cry to Dad, to cry to Father, to cry to the Heavenly Father every time you mess up and every time you need strength, because He will answer you. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here? What's happening here is that God is strengthening us through His gospel. You came in here probably feeling weak, and you might be feeling mildly encouraged right now. Why? Because that's the gospel, because there's actually strength for people like you. You come in with the devil shouting at you, "You could never amount to anything, you're just going to be condemned, you're a faker, you're a poser." You come in with your spouse maybe saying to you, "You're a total hypocrite, you're the worst, you have old friends, you'll never change." You have all of these heaping things condemning you, and Christ says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He says to the devil, "There is no more accusing of the brethren. I am the brother who has taken all the sin on their behalf. I have died. I have been raised again. I have ascended to the right hand of the Father where I plead their case. I'm the ultimate lawyer. When I plead them as innocent, they are innocent." That's what's happening now. And these things are encouraging. Amen? Well, that leads me to my fourth point. God strengthens us through preaching. He strengthens us through preaching. God does everything in the world to glorify Himself. Amen? And He glorifies Himself by strengthening weak believers. And He strengthens weak believers by the gospel message. And how do we get the gospel message? It's through the preaching of the gospel. Do you see it right there? Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you see it right there? These aren't two things. I got two sources of encouragement, the gospel and the preaching. No, no, no. It means much more like he strengthens you by the gospel. How do I get the gospel? Through preaching. It comes through preaching. Listen to me. The gospel is the preaching of the gospel, which we do every Sunday morning. The preaching of the gospel is God coming into our lives once a week and saying, I need a monologue. I just need a little one-sided communication with you. We're told that our phones that we carry in our pockets all the time have reduced our attention spans to the length of goldfish. So you're thinking Jesus, then you're thinking turkey's in the oven, then you're thinking my boss is a jerk, then you're thinking, oh, there was that cat video I wanted to watch. That's just life. Like you'd like to keep one train of thought, you'd like to keep your mind on one thing. As you grow and mature, you are able to do it a bit better, but the facts are that we are scattered. And once a week, God says, sit down. Be quiet. I'm talking. I love you. You're mine. I'm going to take you all the way to heaven. I saved you. I died for you. I sent my son to love you. I sent my son to shed his own blood for your soul. I have taken weaker people than you all the way to heaven. I'm going to get you there just like I got them there. I am going to glorify myself. I am going to make sure my name is known by the way I take you, weak person that you are, all the way to heaven. I will lead you limping all the way along. I'll be your crutches. I'll be your strength. I'll be whatever you need. I will take you all their way home. I am going to heaven to build you a place for you, and I'm going to bring you there to myself. And you're thinking, whoa, why am I encouraged now? Why am I encouraged now? Because it's the first time all week that for more than 5 minutes you thought about Jesus. That's how this works. That's how this works. This is not just me trying to make a point in my sermon to ensure a little job security. God strengthens us through preaching. This is important. This is not how this is happening. This is the center of biblical spirituality. Biblical spirituality centers in on the preaching of God's word. Individualistic American spirituality centers in on my time in the Bible. And your time in the Bible is important. It's important. But the fact is, God has said, schedule an interruption with me once every 7 days. Do not neglect the gathering yourselves together. Get there in front of me. Sit down. Stick your phone deep in your pocket. You don't need to text with anyone right now. Just listen to me. You'll be blown away by how I can encourage you. You'd be amazed how much I've done for you. I love you. I have shed my own blood, the blood of my son, for your soul. And you're kind of like, man, I didn't feel great this morning, but I'm kind of feeling encouraged. Why? Gospel. The gospel of God being proclaimed through the preached word is how God's people are strengthened week after week after week. Over and over in my pastoral life, I watch new Christians and they're all discouraged and depressed by what a mess their life is and how many bad habits they've got to break. And I just think to myself, if you'll just sit under that word weekly for say 5-10 years, you won't believe the difference it will make. Now you can't harden yourself to it. You got to receive it and let it break up the bitterness. You got to receive it and let it break up the unbelief. But it is able to do what it was given to. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing I gave it to do, namely the salvation of sinners. So in preaching, we give God a monologue. We give God the monologue he has demanded we give him. Think about the benefits of preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith, beloved, is built by a particular kind of preaching. It's built by the kind of preaching that shakes in its boots and speaks only God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:1-4, Paul says, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You didn't walk away from a Paul sermon going, man, that guy can talk. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that, for this purpose, your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When this pulpit is occupied by a weak, trembling man who only speaks about Jesus, the result is that people say, I don't trust him, I trust God. That's what happens. That's what happens in the soul. And so I can only pray to you, ask you to pray for me, that I and anyone who occupies this pulpit would have a greater sense of weakness, of fear, of trembling. And that combination of that weak man and that strong word results in greater faith among the people of God. And that's what's required to be strengthened, to be established, and for God to be glorified. Surprise, surprise. How is God glorified? By his word being listened to. By his word being honored. You ever say something to someone and they're looking at you like, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. You walk away feeling glorified. That was good, I'm glad. And there's a certain sense in which you can enjoy that. The proverb says it's the joy of a man to give an answer. It's something nice about giving the right answer and people appreciating it. But God only and always gives right answers. He only and always gives what's good for our souls. And we glorify him by heeding his word and taking in the strength that his word gives to us. Beloved, if I could charge you with anything this morning, it would be this. Would you pray for the preaching of God's word, not as a personal favor to me, but as a commitment to the advance of the gospel in the church and the world? We need the gospel to come forward from trembling men. Pastor Evan's going to be preaching next year. Pastor Jones is going to be preaching next year. Pastor Jeff will be preaching next year. What's required? That they're shaking in their boots, weak, but full of faith and speaking what God tells us. These things build our faith. And we should pray like this. Do you realize that your prayers affect how Sunday morning goes? Your prayers affect how Sunday morning goes. Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray that the word of God would go forward, would speed ahead and not be hindered. What happens if they don't pray? It's hindered and doesn't go forward as much speed. Paul says in prison in Ephesians chapter 6, pray that I would speak with all boldness and that I would have words to speak even as I ought. What happens if you don't get the words you're supposed to use? What happens if you have the wrong words? What happens if you don't have the boldness? It weakens the saints. There's a great Dutch proverb I would love for us to know and say all the time. The Dutch proverb goes like this, you preach me full, you pray me full, I'll preach you full. You pray me full, I'll preach you. Let's say it together. You pray me full, I'll preach you full. That's the relationship we're in. This is the primary way God has always discipled his people. He strengthens them for his glory through the gospel by the preached word. And so, beloved, we want to close out Romans giving glory to God. But we don't need to put on our best glory outfit to show what awesome God glorifiers we are to do it. We actually come to him in weakness, looking to him for strength, and then getting it from the gospel. And getting the gospel, not just wherever we find it, but particularly through the preached word, as it brings it to us and as God monologues with us about what's true and thrills our souls to make us strong. Let's give him glory. Father, we come before you, we thank you, we praise you, we delight in you. You are able to strengthen your people by your gospel, and we pray you do it now and throughout these weeks and years, that you'd build up the church, and don't let us look to anything else and trust in anything else to build the church. Lord, there's many things the church must do, but central must be a passion for your glory ignited by the preached word in the gospel. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.